We'll read one verse together, verse number 12. Second Corinthians 10, verse number 12. For those of you here for the Bible study earlier, notice the first word is for, because of. Because of. 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, verse number chapter number 10, verse number 12. You have a King James Bible. Let's read all together in unison, shall we? For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. I'm going to talk to you this morning about being content. Being content. Dear God, thank you, Lord, for the way you've blessed. Just salvation alone, Lord, the fact that you saved our souls from hell. Lord, that like a firebrand plucked out of the fire, on our way to an eternity, to the damned. Lord, to think where we could have ended up for all eternity. And here we are in the house of God singing your praises. Here we are reading thy word. And Lord, just enjoying our salvation. Lord, help us not to ever move from that. Help us not to forget that. Lord, help us to love you more than we've ever loved you before. I pray, dear Holy Spirit of God, that you would take this message, this sermon this morning, speak to our hearts, and Lord, help us to realize no matter what comes into our lives and what happens in the future, help us to learn to be content. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Again, 2 Corinthians 10, verse number 12. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. Now, I believe I preached a sermon on being content quite a few months back, sometime last year. I don't remember, but I didn't look at the notes, didn't listen to the sermon at all, and so I'm sure this will be a little different. But as we look to the new year ahead of us and all that's happened in the past year, I thought that this would be a good time to visit this subject again. I know I need to hear this kind of teaching and preaching on contentment all the time, because for the most part, we really forget about being content with all the world bombarding us constantly with a worldview that is anti-God and anti-Scripture. It's an amazing thing that I see sometimes lost people that are more content in their lives than people who claim salvation through Jesus Christ. And there's something missing in a person's life when a person is not content with what God has already given them. Dale Carnegie said, it isn't what you have or who you are or where you are or what you are doing that makes you happy or unhappy. It is what you think about. And that's what God said in Philippians 4, verse number 8. He said, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. I believe God's people have a problem with thinking. They don't think to love. They don't think to be content. They don't think on God. They don't think on the Word of God. People are not content because people do not think. You do not sit down and think and meditate on how good God has been to you. If you just thought about that, you would learn to be content. Martha Washington said, the greater part of our happiness or misery depends upon our dispositions and not upon our circumstances. Socrates said, he who is not contented with what he has would not be contented with what he would like to have. Immanuel Kant said, we are not rich by what we possess, but by what we can do without. Epictetus said, wealth consists not in having great possessions, but in having few wants. I remember when our family was living on the second floor apartment, the old church building, and we'd go out to the car or come in from the car into the building. One of our neighbors, Mr. Cutie, lived two doors down. He'd be sitting on his stoop there, and he'd yell out to me, he'd say, John, he says, you're a millionaire six times over, you know, one for each of my kids, you know. And he's right, you know. He said, you're a millionaire six times over. Sometimes we have children, you know. That man in his 80s was 100% right, by the way. So many people want children or wanted children, but now those same people who wanted those children can't stand their children. Yeah. Most people who are not content always want something that they don't have because, listen, they're shallow and empty on the inside, and they think to themselves, if I only had, fill in the blank, whatever it is, then everything would be just perfect. No, it wouldn't be. Until you change your mind, until you repent and think on God and be grateful for what God's already given to you, you'll not change. Your disposition won't change. Here we have God, and that's not good enough for us, is it? Here you think something less than God is going to satisfy your want and your discontentment? No, ma'am. No, sir. No. I mean, we already have God, but we're miserable because we want something else that's less than God. Solzhenitsyn said a man is happy so long as he chooses to be happy. Cicero says if you have a garden and a library, you have everything you need. Socrates said contentment is natural wealth. Luxury is artificial poverty. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, you say if I had a little more, I should be very satisfied. You make a mistake. If you are not content with what you have, you would not be satisfied if it were doubled. Plato said the greatest wealth is to live content with little. John Stuart Mill said, I have learned to seek my happiness by limiting my desires rather than in attempting to satisfy them. John Chrysostomos, a preacher in the first century in Greece, said happiness can only be achieved by looking inward and learning to enjoy whatever life has, and this requires transforming greed into gratitude. Socrates said, if all our misfortunes were laid in one common heap, whence everyone must take an equal portion, most people would be content to take their own and depart. He said, he is richest who is content with the least, for content is the wealth of nature. And these are pagan philosophers, ladies and gentlemen, but they're expounding a principle of truth that most of us are missing today. Here we are, we're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, we have the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior, and yet we still complain. We're still miserable. We're still not satisfied. We want something else. We want something more, as if God wasn't enough. Plato said no wealth can ever make a bad man at peace with himself. Dale Carnegie said success is getting what you want. Happiness is wanting what you get. Walt Whitman said whoever is not in his coffin and the dark grave, let him know he has enough. Jonathan Edwards said, surely there is something in the unruffled calm of nature that overawes our little anxieties and doubts. The sight of the deep blue sky and the clustering stars above seems to impart a quiet to the mind. Horace said, he who is greedy is always in want. Joseph Addison said, a contented mind is the greatest blessing a man can enjoy in this world. Henry Fielding said, I am content. That is a blessing greater than riches. And he to him that is given need ask no more. Jeremiah Burroughs said, Christian contentment is that sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition. Henry David Thoreau said, some men fish all their lives without knowing it is not really the fish they are after. John Newton said, the midsummer sun shines but dim. The fields strive in vain to look gay. But when I am happy in him, December is as pleasant as May. Maybe you're just not happy with Jesus, amen. Maybe you're just not happy with the lot God has given you, amen. That is a problem inside of you, not with the circumstances around you. Alexander Solzhenitsyn said, satiety depends not at all on how much we eat, but on how we eat. It's the same with happiness, the very same. Happiness doesn't depend on how many external blessings we have snatched from life. It depends only on our attitude toward them. There's a saying about it in the Taoist ethic. Whoever is capable of contentment will always be satisfied. Thomas Watson said, it is our work to cast care, and it is God's work to take care. Robert Murray McShane said, live near to God, and so all things will appear to you little in comparison to eternal realities. Albert Nobel said, contentment is the only real wealth. Epictetus said, fortify yourself with contentment, for this is an impregnable fortress. Someone said, contentment is not the fulfillment of what you want, but the realization of how much you already have. Thomas Fuller said, try to be happy in this present moment and put not off being so to a time to come, as though that time should be another make from this which has already come and is ours. I mean, right now you have time on your hands. You have time given to you, and you're waiting for some other time in the future to make you happy when you're not happy now and you're not grateful now. Johann Wolfgang van Goethe said, gracious providence. And this is a man who is very famous. Listen to me good. He wished he was content. He said, gracious providence, to whom I owe all my powers, why didst thou not withhold some of those blessings I possess and substitute in their place a feeling of self-confidence and contentment? You can't buy contentment. All the money in the world can't make you content. All the possessions in the world can't make you content. All your dreams can't make you content. What if you woke up today with only the things that you thank God for yesterday? What did you thank God for yesterday? Did you thank God yesterday for anything that you have? What if that's the only thing you woke up with today? Did you thank God for your husband, your wife, your children, your grandchildren, your parents, your church? Did you thank God for your health? Did you thank God for your salvation? Did you thank God for a King James Bible? We're just so ungrateful because we don't think. Never let the things you want make you forget the things you have. Choose to be content. Theodore Roosevelt said, comparison is a thief of joy. All we have is all we need, ladies and gentlemen. And all we need is the awareness of how blessed we really are. Charles Spurgeon said, he that deserves nothing should be content with anything. Benjamin Franklin said, who is wise? He that learns from everyone. Who is powerful? He that governs his passions. Who is rich? He that is content. Who is that? Nobody. We always want something that we don't have. It's almost like we demand it. Plato said, I know not how I may seem to others, but to myself, I am but a small child wandering upon the vast shores of knowledge, every now and then finding a small bright pebble to content myself with. If you can't be content with what you have received, be thankful for what you have escaped, ladies and gentlemen. Diogenes said, he has the most who is most content with the least. Aesop said, be content with your lot. One cannot be first in everything. Japanese proverb says, he is poor who does not feel content. Webster's 1828 dictionary says, content is held, contained within limits, hence quiet, not disturbed, having a mind at peace, easy, satisfied, so as not to repine, object, or oppose. And he gives the example that we're about to read in 1 Timothy 6:8, having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. The verb is to satisfy the mind, the verb of content, to make quiet, so as to stop complaint or opposition, to appease, to make easy in any situation, to please or gratify. Content means to rest or quietness of the mind in the present condition. Satisfaction which holds the mind in peace. How's your contentment this morning? I remind you, we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. And that's very easy for us to get caught up in that. We want to keep up with the Joneses. That is why so many people are in debt today. They are not content with the things that God has given them in life. Most times we do not need things, we want things. If you need things, then you ought to ask God for those things. And there's nothing with getting those things that you need. Food, shelter, and clothing. Those are needs. Looks to me like everybody's well fed this morning. Looks to me like everybody's got enough clothing to wear. It looks to me like everybody slept somewhere indoors from the snow and the ice last night and this morning. I believe some of the biggest problems I see in people is that they are not content and not satisfied with what God has already given them. They want more. And there isn't anything wrong with wanting more if you're content with what you already have. And that's a sticking point with God's people. I'm talking about being content with things, not God. I believe we should want to learn more about God and do more for God and reach as many people with the gospel as we possibly can. I'm not content with my Bible reading. I want to read the Bible more. I'm not content with my prayer life. I want to pray more. I'm not content with my soul winning. I want to see more people saved. And there's a difference between the two. God says we should not covet whatever our neighbor has, his things, his possessions. But God says in 1 Corinthians 12, verse number 31, covet earnestly the best gifts. So there's things that you should want and things that you should not want. There are things that you should covet and things you should not covet. So here we see an example of things that we ought not to covet and spiritual things that we should covet. I'm afraid that God's people want physical things that they're coveting and not spiritual truths. That's why we don't want to take a stand and sacrifice and pay the price for living for Jesus Christ. But you know what? We want to fill up our barns and fill up our bank accounts as if we're going to stay here for the next 1,000 years. Once a person is satisfied with where they are spiritually, then they are already backsliding without them even knowing it. They will go to work every day to try to get ahead financially, but they will not read their Bibles every day to learn more about Jesus. They will look for ways to invest and make more money, but they will not spend more time in prayer with Jesus. They will look for prospects and customers and new employment and new connections for a better income, but they will not use the same avenues to search for lost sinners on their way to hell. So really what we have is the opposite of what God says to do. Be content with material things, but covet spiritual things. Hence, that is why we have a moral decay in our country and our society. People are more interested in things than God. Most people take for granted having an old-fashioned church where we sing old-fashioned hymns. Most of the people sitting in these pews have no idea how good they have it right now today. You need to see folks who used to sit in these pews who were ungrateful and were unappreciative and were not content, and you ought to see where they're at today and how miserable they are and what kind of miserable lives they're living today. They were content to be grateful for God. They were content to be grateful for what God had given them. So now They weren't content. They're either out of church completely, or they're going to some lukewarm, watered-down evangelical mess where they have wide screens, booming rock music, and no King James Bible. And if you don't have a King James Bible, you don't have a Bible. They're more interested in their building programs and things than holiness and righteousness and godliness. That's why they get mad at preaching, old-fashioned preaching. They don't want to give up or sacrifice worldly things. The only reason I'm working as hard as I work, and some people would question that, I always say I'm employed. I don't have a job. I'm employed. It's because God tells me to work hard. It's the only reason. The problem is lazy people do not work because they are not content. Lazy people do not work because they are lazy. Lazy people are wrongfully content with having the government take care of them and their children and their expenses. They're content in the wrong area. I do not want the government to take care of me or my family. I want God to take care of my family, and He has commanded me to provide for my family. Thus, I am not content with someone else providing for my family. If I am able, then I am content with working to provide for my family, whether you think I'm working too much or too hard. I'm content with it. That is my lot in life. Abraham Lincoln said, "My great concern is not whether you have failed, but whether you are content with your failure." I believe too many people are content with failing. You're content in the wrong areas. Another point of seeming contradiction is God's people who are backslidden are content with the way our society and our government is being run today. Because they wrongly believe that God tells them to be content, But God has given us the responsibility to tell the truth and stand for what is right and to speak against the evils of our day. Thus, we are obligated to let our voices be heard. I am not content with our society, ladies and gentlemen. If you're okay and content with the sodomites ruining this country and the feminist crowd and the abortion crowd ruining this country, there's some problem with your Christianity. I'm not content with our government. I'm not content with how anti-Christian most of our politicians are. But I am content with the things that God has given me. I am content with the things that God has blessed me with. I do not want or need anything else. At the same time, God has commanded me to prepare for the unknown future that's coming. I am content now, even though I go to work. I am content now, even though I am preparing for the future. I don't want another house, or I don't want another car. I may need one soon. I don't want anything else. I don't need anything else. I really don't. What I want to do is help people. What I want to do is be a blessing to others. What I want is to be an encouragement to others. I do not need someone to give me joy or peace and contentment because no one else can. Only God can do that. I have Jesus in my heart. I love my wife. I love my children sometimes. I love my grandchildren. I love my church. But there is nobody on earth that can give me contentment. Only I can choose to be content with what God has given to me or allotted to me in life. People who are not content tend to be miserable, jealous, envious, and eventually end up bitter at others, bitter at life, and bitter at their circumstances in life, and they get mad at God. That's sad. That's a sad way to live, ladies and gentlemen. And to think, while you have been ungrateful for the breath you breathe, while you think those thoughts, that is a sad way to live and think with the brain and mind and heart that God gave you to be thankful and grateful while you think those ungrateful thoughts. And for you to misuse and abuse the very mind and heart that God gave you to be thankful and grateful and appreciative for the things you already have been given, you curse yourself with selfish and self-centered thoughts of your own pity party. All right? I agree with you that none of us have gotten everything we've ever wanted. And most all of us have experienced things in life we wish had never happened. But you better come to terms with that fact that you cannot time travel yet and go back and change the past. The best way to deal with the past and even the present difficult situations is to realize that God has saved your soul and you're on your way to heaven. And God has given you breath today to breathe. And God has given you the ability to come to church this morning. And God has given you the ability to love him back and show him how much you truly love him. Just the fact that you get to see people saved and baptized on a regular basis ought to warm your heart that God is good, ladies and gentlemen. And God has been good to us. Even on an icy, snowy day, I'm flabbergasted at how many people showed up, to be honest with you. It thrills my heart. God has been good to us. And most of us do not realize it because we're selfish and we are not content with what God has given to us. We are mad at God. You may not think so, but a person who is not joyful and content and not satisfied with what God has given them is fighting God and arguing with God and stomping their feet like a spoiled 3-year-old brat who didn't get the toy that they wanted to play with. You need to grow up and start appreciating the only life that God has given you. I feel sorry for those who have never camped outside in a tent in the woods and have gone to sleep listening to the owls at night and waking up with the birds chirping in the morning. I feel sorry for those of you who have never fallen asleep under the stars while you gaze upon God's own handiwork in the heavens. I feel sorry for those of you who do not go fishing and hunting and enjoy the beauty of nature that God has clothed the earth with. I feel sorry for those of you who want to hold onto bitterness and hurts because you enjoy your pity party so much instead of giving it to God and enjoying God on this earth by faith. And this is the only time you get to enjoy God by faith. In heaven, it won't be by faith, it'll be by sight. This is the only chance you get to tell God and show God and prove to God how much you love him because it's all by faith, not by sight. And not only are we miserable, you make other people miserable also. I don't like being around miserable people. I don't want to be around unthankful and ungrateful people. I don't want to be around complainers who just criticize others to make themselves feel good or feel better. What a shallow life, ladies and gentlemen, that must be. Bless God, give me a Bible and put me in solitary confinement for 24 hours. These people go bonkers. You say, well, we're going to break them. We're going to put them in solitary confinement. Just give me a Bible. I'll be fine. As a matter of fact, take the Bible away and shut the lights off, and I'll have a 24-hour prayer closet, ladies and gentlemen. You see, it's not the circumstances in your life that you want to change and are nervous about. It's your mind and your heart that are bothering you, that you are not content with what God has already given you. And you think, if I only just had this, or if I only had that, or if I could move here, or if I could work there, if I could have that house or that car, just a little more money, or a boyfriend or a girlfriend, or if I just had a different position, or if I just, on and on and on and on we go. Wishing for something you don't have because you are not content and grateful already for what God has already given you. And then sometimes we second guess God when we've already obeyed God in the first instance. And then things do not go well because of our own sins. That's what Joshua thought after the Israelites were defeated at Ai, right after the miraculous fall of the walls of Jericho. You remember, Achan stole the gold, the silver, the Babylonian's garment. You remember? He took them and he hid them. He thought nobody else saw it, but God's watching. And then God cursed the Israelites and they put their tails between their legs and they ran from a little old town, Ai, after they defeated Jericho. And here's what Joshua said, the leader of the Israelites. He said in Joshua 7:7, "Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we have been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan." That's almost like saying, man, I wish I'd never come to an old-fashioned Baptist church. That's almost like saying, I wish I hadn't gotten saved, or I wish I didn't never decide to live right. You know why? Because your sin enters in, and then you pay the consequence of your sin, and it muddies up and ruins the whole picture. And instead of being sorrowful for your sin, you want to change your mind. Say, man, I wish I'd never come this way before. Are you going to tell me that God is not big enough to handle your difficulties and your circumstances and your problems and your heartaches and your questions? Is that how small and shallow your God is? That's sad, ladies and gentlemen. Here's Joshua complaining that God's people shouldn't have obeyed God because they paid a price for Achan's sin in disobeying God. And that's how life is. You obey God by crossing the Jordan, seeing the wall of Jericho fall down in your life. You're thrilled with living the Christian life. Then sin enters in. You suffer as a result of your sin. Then you want to blame God for telling you to cross Jordan as if it were better for you not to live for Jesus because you're going to pay for the price of your sin. It seems that most people only want to obey God only because there's something in it for them. Not because they love God or because it's their duty or because they owe it to Jesus and they owe their lives to Jesus, but there is some ulterior motive in their actions. Philippians 4, verses 11 and 12 said, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am," even in New York State, can you imagine it? "Therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." And Paul says, "I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 to 10. The Bible says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Or do you think a lot of money is great gain? Nice house, nice car. Stained glass windows, beautiful auditorium. Godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, ask Job. And it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Hey, you got food today? Did you have food yesterday? You got clothes on? There's not a reason under God's heaven why you're not content today, except you don't want to be. You choose not to be. And you make your life miserable. You make your husband's life miserable. You make your wife's life miserable. You make your family's life miserable. Nobody on earth can make you happy. Nobody. You got to change your mind. You got to repent. Get right with God. "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content," he said. "But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows."
Hebrews 13:5, Paul writes, I believe it's Paul, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. Hey, are you coveting the wrong things? Are you wanting the wrong things? You know, if you're here for the Bible studies we're doing Sunday night, just recently, covetousness is idolatry. Covetousness is idolatry. Worshiping false gods. You know why? It's the work of our hands. That pride and that ego. The value, the worth, the money, the possessions. We like worshiping our own things, our own stuff, our own selves. I personally believe that too many religious leaders are twisting verses out of context about being content to their followers. And they're teaching their followers to demand the government to tax the rich and to take from the wealthy and give to those who are too stinking lazy to work and be responsible. Most of these religious leaders want your money so they can live a life of luxury and pleasure. They want to build bigger kingdoms and empires on the backs of working people while they themselves do not lift a finger to work hard and labor. These people are socialists and communists in their thinking. They vote for people who are Marxists because they are not content, they are jealous, they are envious, they covet what others have, and they demand a change so that they can have more. Occupy Wall Street is made up of people who covet other people's things and money. They lack character to work hard and work long to save and invest. They want immediate gratification of money and power without earning it and without working for it. The high rate of stealing and robbery is indicative of the very nature of the people who covet others' belongings and money and are too lazy to get a job and work hard. These are the same people who criticize the top 1%. In order to be the top percent of America, you have to make $389,000 a year. That's a good chunk of money, amen. So what happens is you're taught to hate the 1% who are so filthy rich because they want to teach you to covet and be jealous and envious and greedy. I want to remind you that the 1% pay 68% of the federal taxes. The top 1% pay more in taxes than the bottom 68% pay in taxes. Are you jealous and envious that someone has more than you? Are you coveting their money, whether it was earned or inherited? These are the same kind of people who loot, rob, burn buildings because they're too lazy to get a job and work all their lives so that God can bless them and so that they can provide for their families. How many times do we hear in the news where people in positions of trust steal money from their company, whether it's the government or a private company? Their thinking is that they have plenty of money anyway and they won't miss it anyway. But they are forgetting that God is watching and that God knows. Do you realize over $90 billion a year is spent in America on gambling? $90 billion a year. Over $90 billion. And that's only legal gambling. Legal. $60 billion is spent on lottery tickets, or about $600 per household annually. You're going to spend $600 just to buy those stupid lottery tickets because you want more. You're greedy. You're not happy with what God's given. You're not content. Another $100 billion is squandered in gambling casinos. That's $950 per household. So you're going to run off somewhere, trot over somewhere like a rat in a little cage, and you're going to pull some one-armed bandit down, hoping and wanting greedily more money than you presently have. The $160 billion spent on gambling each year is indicative of the get-rich-quick without hard work attitude of Americans. Even worse, households with incomes under $13,000 spend on average $645 a year on lottery tickets. Do you realize the poorest people spend proportionally more money on gambling than the richer people do? Because the government wants to ruin our society. And did you ever notice, few people, you think the Democrats care about poor people? Do you realize most of the casinos are in Democrat poor areas? Look where all the casinos are in Nevada and Atlantic City and all around the country and Detroit. Our government is, listen to me good, teaching us to be greedy, teaching us to want, demanding that we want more than we deserve. The average debt incurred by a male pathological gambler in the United States is between $55,000 and $90,000. The average rate of divorce for problem gamblers is nearly twice that of non-gamblers. The suicide rate for pathological gamblers is 20 times higher than for non-gamblers. 65% of pathological gamblers commit crimes to support their gambling habit. And that's why people steal. That's why they commit robbery, because they're greedy. They're not satisfied with what they've already had. They want something more that's not their own. And it's affected our churches. I couldn't give a flip what some other church is doing. I couldn't give a flip what anybody, what other preacher is doing. I'm concerned with what God says in this book for me to do. Because God says, when you start comparing yourself to someone else, you are not wise. Do you realize you are a unique individual? There's no one on planet Earth like you. And for you to compare yourself to somebody else who had a different upbringing and a different education, a different IQ, a different makeup, a different ethnicity, you are not being wise. But that's all we do in America. We compare ourselves to everybody else. We want to keep up with the Joneses and get further in debt. And then we wonder why we're miserable. You're not happy with Jesus. You're not grateful for Jesus. You're not content with what God's given you. High school dropouts spend 125% more on lotteries per year than college graduates. Blacks spend 57% more than whites on gambling. Oh, but you say they cloak it in good reason. Oh, it's going to help our education. The more you gamble, think about this, the more you sin and the more you're ungrateful, it'll help our education system that's going to damn our kids anyway. It's for a good cause, they say. And so you pass it off as if, well, you know, I'm helping the schools to curse my children and damn my children's learning. It's a no-win situation. 42% of 14-year-olds have gambled. 49% of 15-year-olds have gambled. 63% of 16-year-olds have gambled. 76% of 18-year-olds have gambled. And now what you have is you have senior citizens. They have nothing else better to do but to take grandma to bingo and buy lottery tickets and go to a casino somewhere and spend her money. A grandmother who's supposed to be home with the grandkids and helping the kids and be the right kind of godly influence and godly testimony. 40 Because you want more? It's pretty sad, ladies and gentlemen. You get to that point? It's pretty sad that you're not content with what God's given you. First Samuel 22. Let's close here. 1 Samuel 22. 1 Samuel 22. So, well, preacher, what do I do if I'm not content and I'm having problems and I really do want more and I know it's bothering me and I shouldn't, but how do you do it? How do you control it? What do I do about it? 1 Samuel chapter 22. David's being hounded by King Saul because Saul knows the king is about to pass to David. God's anointed David to be king after Saul dies, and Saul's just jealous. He's envious. Yeah, you women know what I'm talking about. They're just jealous, and people are just jealous and envious of other people. And it eats at them. It eats at them. People are jealous of other people who have positions. 1 Samuel 22, verse number 1. David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. This is one of the most amazing verses in the Bible. You think David had a whole bunch of godly people, lived right for God, and separated Christians? No. David had a ragtag team, man, that God used and God blessed. Look at it, verse number 2. And everyone that was in distress, are you distressed? And everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented, I call it the 3D, distressed, debted, and discontented, gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. Now you look at this crowd, you say, man, this is the people that followed King David, that God blessed, and he took the kingdom back? Yeah, these are the people. Are you in distress? Are you in debt? Are you not content today? Then I say you ought to drag your carcass here to an old-fashioned hellfire and damnation, independent, fundamental, separated Baptist church, and let the preacher preach the fire out of you, and don't you move anywhere and say, well, I wish I wasn't here, and I wish I was somewhere else, and I wish I could do this, and I wish I was there, and I wish I was him, I wish I was her. What you need is you need to hear the preaching of the Word of God preached full blast. That's what I needed growing up as a Christian. Yeah. That's what I need. So, well, we're not as fancy as other people. Good. We're not as big as other people. That's good. Good. We're not up with the times as other people. Good. Good. All right. Aren't you satisfied with what God's given you already? Huh? You need something else to make you happy? You need something else to make you smile? You need something else to make your life perfect? It'll never be perfect unless you start living right and doing right and thinking right. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. Hey, if God gives you the desires of your heart, blessed be God, amen. That's great. And there's nothing wrong with good things that God gives us, amen. I'm not against that. But if you're miserable because you want those things, you got problems, you're in trouble. If you're not grateful for the things that God has already given you and you can't appreciate that and show appreciation, you're gone. You're gone. Preacher can't help you. No sermon will ever be able to help you. No Bible study will ever get you right. You have to change your mind and get right with God. And say, just realize that I'm breathing, I'm alive. You know, we criticize these illegal aliens for coming across the borders into our country. And I don't think they ought to come. I think we ought to put fences up and keep them all out, to be honest with you. I really do. You come to this country, you ought to come legally, amen. But they're willing to die to get to where you're at, and you don't even appreciate where you're at. These are people come from third world countries. They're leaving their families. They have nothing to live for. They have no money back home. Just to get to where you are at in this country is what their whole dream is. And while you're living in this country that they're striving to get to, you're living a miserable life, complaining because everything's not right in your life and everything's not perfect the way you want it to be. Hey, why don't you go out and tell somebody how to get to heaven, amen? Why don't you go out and tell somebody about Jesus Christ, amen? Why don't you spend some time reading the Word of God? Nothing will convict you more than reading this book right here, ladies and gentlemen. Why don't you spend time in secret with Jesus, amen, and just tell God how grateful and how thankful you are? Hey, let me ask you a question again. What did you thank God yesterday for? And if you woke up only with the things that you thanked him for yesterday, what would be left in your life? Or did you thank God for what you had yesterday? Did you thank God for your health, your family, your church, your salvation? Did you thank God for whatever God has already given to you? If you're not even thankful for that, how can you be grateful and thankful for things that you don't even have yet? It's an illusion that the world wants to thrust on us to make us miserable. And it's addicting. It's addicting. You watch the television. You want to gamble. You want to take something from somebody that you don't deserve to have. You want to get it easy. You don't want to work for it. You don't want to pray. You don't want to live right. And then we're miserable. Hey, my advice is to think right. Think on these things. When you think about how good God has been to us, what God has given you already, you know what? You will live a satisfied, content life no matter where you are at, no matter who you're with, no matter what you have. Let's all stand. Dear God, thank you, Lord, for loving us. I believe this kind of sermon, Lord, hits everybody, if we're honest. Because all of us are guilty of wanting things and saying, boy, if I just had this or just had that, I'd be happier or things would go better. The sad truth is, dear God, all we need is you. The sad truth is, we already have you. If we're saved, if we're born again, if we've trusted you to be our Savior, we already have more than enough. We just don't realize it. We've been plugged into the world too long, and we've been sucked in by their hypnotism, wanting and craving more, just like a little kid sees a television ad or peppers their parents wanting more. We're almost the same way as grown-ups. Dear God, help us to want to read our Bible more. Help us to want to pray more. Help us to want to do more for thee in the years to come. Help us to want to win more souls this year than we've ever won before. Help us to want to hand out more tracts this year than we've ever handed out. Dear God, help us to covet earnestly the best gifts, the spiritual gifts, not the things of the world. Bless these dear folks for their faithfulness, especially on a day like today. Lord, encourage them, love them, bless them, be good to them. And dear God, we just yield ourselves to thee. We would just want to be servants of thee to do thy will. Bless this invitation. I pray if there's anybody that's not saved, I pray they'll come forward and get saved this morning. I pray if there's anybody saved but they've not been baptized, they'll get baptized this morning. And I pray, dear God, we'll come down here and get our hearts right and just, Lord, make sure that when we leave here this morning, we'll be content with what you've already given to us. Bless this invitation. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Christians, praying, please.